Hi, this is Deacon Tom. I'm adding this as a preface to the homily I preached at the 9 a.m. Mass on March 4th. I'm adding it because there seemed to have been a misunderstanding, at least among one person, and that was determined by me to be enough of a misunderstanding. Just if one person misunderstood what I was saying, I'm going to try to rectify that. The misunderstanding was that she had heard I called addiction a sin. She had a sister who died from alcoholism, and her sister's biggest pain point was that she believed she wasn't worthy to be loved by God because she could not get over her alcoholism by herself. First of all, alcoholism and drug addiction generally cannot be solved by the abuser's own willpower. Often it requires a spiritual remedy. It gets very complicated and all this other stuff. I just wanted to make sure that I made it clear that in no way was I calling alcoholism and drug addiction a sin. The point of the homily was to talk about defiance and how addicts and sinners can be, you know, express some of the same behaviors to sin and to their addiction, but not to call addiction a sin.
So Jesus didn't need to testify about human nature, but I will. I'm going to talk a little bit about defiance. And now I know that defiance is the chief characteristic of addicts. They defy authority figures, from parents to teachers to the law and God. I also think that defiance is the chief characteristic of hardcore sinners. They also defy authority figures, from parents to teachers, to the law and to God. They both use denial of the sin or addiction to not deal with the consequences of their actions. Now, one might even consider defiance to be the original sin. But defiance isn't all bad, for we can stand it to use in defiance of sin and addiction also. So why do I bring up defiance today? Well, because the first reading is all about obedience to God through the Ten Commandments. And that brought up the question in my mind, how often do we defy the Ten Commandments in the temple of our body, which houses our mind? Additionally, we see Jesus reacting to the defiance he saw in the activity of the temple with the corruption of the money changers, the clergy, and the merchants in the central place of Israel's spiritual life. And why do I tie addicts and hardcore sinners together in my thinking? Well, the manifestation of their illnesses is similar. There are many things, but I'll just pick on one. There are many things in common, but I'll just show one. They both suffer consequences when they engage in their sinful addictive behavior, but will deny that this is the cause of their consequences, and they will defend their behavior to the end, especially with addicts who will defend it to the end of their physical life sometimes. With hardcore sinners, I see that they cause severe damage to their spiritual life and their relationship with God and other people because they hang on to their sin, which separates them from God, the source of life. They kill themselves spiritually. Now, just as there is a difference between social drinkers and alcoholics, recreational drug users and addicts, there is also a difference between something I'll call recovering sinners and something I've already called hardcore sinners. The main difference between the social use of chemicals to change our moods and to be social lubricants and addictive use has to do with genetics. Addicts and alcoholics have a genetic predisposition to substance abuse. And those who have the right genes are more likely to develop substance abuse problems. But I had this question. Does there exist an equivalent predisposition to sin in all of us? The story of the fall seems to indicate that. You know, while it may have not existed at first, the predisposition seems to exist now. But what happens between, what separates the recovering sinner and the hardcore sinner? I'll speculate that it's a matter of degree and attitude. Recovering sinners take action on rectifying their sins, and hardcore sinners, like the active alcoholic and addict, are in deep denial of their sin. Think of the prideful person so bedazzled by their own ego, they can't even see their pride. They need a direct, compelling intervention from God to see the depth of their sin and begin to move them on the road of recovery. Think also of those people we may know who think they have no sin, which is another manifestation of pride. I think they need to be spiritually smacked upside the head to see that they too sin. And I would say that the recovering sinner knows how broken they are, so they seek the healing power of God and work to get back to communion with Him. So I'll stop with that little analysis of addicts and sinners and all that, because there's lots of literature on this subject. And I'll move on to how sinners, hardcore and recovering, can use today's gospel and the idea that the body, and therefore our minds, are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Ten Commandments can be used as a Lenten meditation to help us heal and grow closer to Christ. I have some things for us to consider while we travel on this little journey here. The Israelites saw the temple as the center of everything: economic, political, liturgical, and the very dwelling of God on earth. It was the place where heaven and earth met. It was where the Garden of Eden was reestablished. And it was all these things, at least in principle. But throughout the ages, the prophets remind us how corrupt the temple had become. Excuse me. So it was once beautiful and sacred, but it was also flawed and corrupt. One of the messianic expectations was that the Messiah who would come would cleanse the temple. And this is what Jesus is doing in this gospel passage. He is fulfilling his messianic role. St. Paul tells us Christians that our bodies are the new temples of the Holy Spirit. That's why we have become the true dwelling place of God. It's why St. Paul tells us in Romans 12, "I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your spiritual worship." Our bodies are the dwelling place where humanity and divinity come together. It means that every aspect of our lives is meant to be turned toward the Lord in praise and thanksgiving. So, to aid us in this meditation, I have some questions that I think we should ask as we begin. Are we willing to have Jesus walk through our temple of the Holy Spirit, fulfilling his role of Savior to us with his whip of cords to drive out the corruption and sin? If not, why not? What would happen if we did? In this Lenten season, we can make this a season of spring cleaning of the soul. Can we allow his zeal to cleanse us? And can we also see that whatever is destroyed by the world, by our worries, in our spiritual life, can be raised and restored by Jesus? Good questions. Great Lenten questions. So, I propose that we use the Ten Commandments as an inventory of where we are spiritually, a searching and moral inventory, if you will. But first, a take-home exercise. Go back and read the first reading from today. It's Exodus 20. It's basically the long form of the commandments. And I'll start. The first commandment, you shall not have other gods beside me. What in this world, material or immaterial, do we put before God, money, power, and ego? There's a reason why this is the first commandment. I think in my case, it's my greatest sin. You should not take the name of your Lord, your God, in vain. I think this has to do not just with the verbal, you know, blank, damn it kind of things, but has to do more with how we think about God. You know, what do we say about him in our own mind? What do we say about him to other people? Remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. Now, I think most of us would agree that this ship has sailed within our society regarding this commandment. You know, between the shopping and our youth sports activities and other things that we do on Sunday, we don't have much hope of stemming the tide regarding this in the wider community. However, we can continue to try to do this in our own lives on a personal basis by setting aside some time to honor the sacred in our homes and in our personal lives. Honor your father and mother. How is our family life? You know, how are we treating people within our families? You shall not kill. Are you a life giver or a taker? Do we tend to give life or drain it? And for me, this is, you know, has to do with so much with my attitude when I meet people. You know, am I showing the joy of Christ I profess to have on a regular basis? Or am I complaining and kvetching and whining? You shall not commit adultery. You know, what is our attitude towards sex? Are we selfish in this attitude and practice? You shall not steal. Do we gossip? Isn't that stealing a person's reputation? And closely, number 8, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The question here is, could any one of us go one day without talking negative about somebody else? And 9 and 10 kind of go together. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male or female slave, nor his ox or ass, nor anything else that belongs to him. This one is a comparative sin, right? We're constantly comparing ourselves, and we want what people have. So perhaps we could stop looking at what others have that we don't have and look at the progress we have made since yesterday. Just take it a day at a time. Now, these reflections are what I came up with just a little research. You know, if you choose to use these Ten Commandments as a spiritual inventory / meditation, I'm sure you can find more and better questions. But no matter what this little inventory turns up in your heart, remember the gospel from the first week of Lent. Repent and believe the good news. Turn around. Change our heart and mind when we are doing wrong. Feel regret for our behavior. And believe the good news. Believe the good news that God loves us and only wants the best for us. Amen.
Amen.